1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This passage is one that the enemies of God, the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the brethren have used to turn believers away from Christ to ourselves or to the work of our hands or to our sins and our own shortcomings. Anyone who has a desire to restrain you by a physical means will use something like the Lord's table as leverage to turn you from Christ to yourself. It won't be said that that's the reason it's happening. It'll be as sweet as sugar that it's just for your good, that it's just for your edification. But all the while, it is only serving to turn you from Christ to yourself. And that's the opposite of what this text teaches. It's the opposite. Complete opposite of what this text teaches. The only worthiness any sinner has for coming to the Lord's table is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Have you cast all your care on Christ? Do you believe Christ is the Son of God, the Christ of God, the one who has fully, eternally accomplished your redemption, the one in whom you are eternally secure with nothing whatsoever that you've done that's added to that? Nothing. And nothing that you've done that's subtracted from that. If we're going to treat these bodies like they're dead, we're going to have to treat them like they're dead. We don't regard them when they do something evil, and we don't regard them when they do something good. Treat them like they're dead. We worship God in spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in this flesh at all. He's our worthiness. He said, for those who are worthy, He commanded them to do this in remembrance of Him. That's what this is about. Now, I want to show you that. Let me give you a little background here, some context. The church at Corinth was full of disorder. It was absolutely full of those who professed Christ who were walking disorderly. If you saw them and you saw what was going on in this church, it would probably enter into your mind that you would say, how on earth could those people be really be believers and carrying on like they are? How on earth could that be the case? Well, it was disorder which causes a hindrance to being able to worship Christ Jesus the Lord. Any disorder does that. That's what it does. And what it does is it causes us to begin to look at one another rather than Christ. It causes us to begin to look at ourselves rather than Christ. It causes us to be hindered from seeing Christ. We talk about the world coming between us and Christ. I've given you that illustration, you know, of how you go out there at night sometimes and you look up and the moon is so full and it's so bright and it's so beautiful. It's just full of light, just completely full of light. Every bit of that is reflected light. Every bit of that light's coming from the sun. Just like the light that's in a believer is not his own. It's coming from Christ the Lord. And you know when it appears that you go out there sometimes and there's just a little bitty sliver of light. You can't hardly see any light at all. It's because the world has come between that object and Christ. That's what happened here in the church. The world, the flesh, division, disorder had come between the people and Christ. And if you would have looked at them by outward appearances, it would have appeared as just not hardly any light there at all. But Paul, being a faithful servant of God, he didn't come there looking for light in them. He came there telling them about who is the light. Peace begins in the heart when we're brought to the feet of Christ in humble submission to Him by the Spirit of grace through the preaching of the gospel. And that's how peace is continued. And so that's how Paul handled this situation. Let's see it. 1 Corinthians 11:20. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Paul is saying the manner in which you're coming together is not a proper observance of the Lord's Supper. You're not observing the Lord's Supper in what you're doing. Now, look at verse 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, I want to point out some things to you in this, and I want you to be sure you get this now. It wasn't the act of them having a meal together that's the problem. It wasn't even the act of them having a meal together in the same place where they came to worship God. That wasn't the problem. That was not the problem. The problem was that, first of all, they made it part of this show they were, feast they were having. They made it part of the worship service and actually called it the observance of the Lord's table. But here's where the root of the problem was, is that they totally failed to wait on one another and to love one another, have any regard for those for whom Christ died, as well as any remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ whatsoever. It would be like if you came in here this morning, everybody had their dishes and their picnic basket and everything, and we walked in here this morning, and we called it worship and observance of the Lord's table to walk in here and just everybody start spreading out their feast on the table, and everybody sitting down with their family, and somebody popping a cork on a bottle of wine, and everybody just sitting down and going to just eating their just. Filling up their belly with food and drinking wine and getting drunk, and somebody sitting over here that another brother that don't even have any food, that didn't even bring any with them, and they're doing without. They're just sitting there with nothing. And there's others over here just living it up and eating and having a big time. And when they got finished, they packed everything up and staggered out the door and went home and said, "Boy, we observed the Lord's table today." And Paul said, "You're not observing the Lord's table. You don't even resemble it. You look like a bunch of gluttonous pigs in here at a trough. That's not observing the Lord's table." So let's see the second offense that they were guilty of here. Well, let me show you something here first, though. This is the key here to the problem. Look here in verse 22. "What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in?" Now look at this word. "Or despise ye the church of God?" That was the problem. They were despising the church, the brethren, the ones for whom Christ died, and shaming them, the brethren that have not. That's the offense. And then here's the second one, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" You see, the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper is to remember the Lord. It's to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, remember whose supper it is. It's the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted this ordinance the same night in which he was betrayed. He instituted this ordinance himself. This is the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ is the host of this supper. When you invite somebody to your home, to your table, they're your guest and you're the host. And they come in and sit down at your table. It's your table. This is the Lord's table. He's the host at this table. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus of this supper. It's the reason we come together around this table. He said, "This do in remembrance of me." And then secondly, two elements are used, bread and wine. When our Lord gave thanks here, he didn't change the bread and the wine, nor did he change. Nothing changed. He held up some bread, some unleavened bread, and he broke it. Christ is the spotless Lamb of God, spotless, unleavened, the Lamb of sacrifice broken. You see that? The spotless Lamb of God. That blood, he said, "This is my body," which is a symbol of my body. It illustrates what I'm about to do for you. And it's going to be broken. Broken. "This do in remembrance of me." And then the wine represented his blood, which was shed for his people. That blood which bought the church, like we talked about this morning, that paid the ransom price. That blood that in which the everlasting covenant, the New Testament, is written. It's written in the blood of the Son of God. You fellas ever get out playing and you make an agreement with one another or whatever, and you ever do the old blood brother deal, you know, where you prick your hand or whatever and you shake on it with blood? Well, I probably shouldn't have brought it up to you then. Well, that's what we used to do, stuff like that, or spit in your hand, you know, and do it like that. Well, this covenant between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is written, sealed up, bound up, written in the blood of the Son of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. That means it's sure. It's sure for those for whom he shed his blood. And then, and they were to take this. He said, take, eat, and drink. The apostles didn't receive any kind of special grace from this. Nothing special happened to them when they took this. These are not sacraments. Okay? There is bread and it's wine. When we get through with it, and we've left here today and go home, I will probably eat some of that bread because I like it. I like it. It's just unleavened flour and water baked in the oven. That's all it is. There's nothing effectual about this bread. We're doing this to remember Christ's broken body and his shed blood. That's all. That's what it is. Now, and then the Lord tells us when to observe this supper. Verse 26. He said often. Often. That might give us an idea of what it is to worship God in the Spirit. It's not a letter. He didn't prescribe a strict letter of how it had to be done or when it had to be done. He said as often as you come together, do it. As often as you eat and drink this, eat this bread and drink this cup, do this. He said, in remembrance of me. And this supper, verse 26, shows the Lord's death until he comes again, till he returns. So, it's in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. It shows the Lord's death, his broken body, his shed blood. It shows we believe he's risen, and it shows we believe he's returning again. And we'll do this and enjoy this privilege together till he returns. Now, look at how the next verse begins. Look at the word the next verse begins with. Wherefore. Wherefore. We've seen two things here that they were having a problem with. Two things. It was not loving the brethren, and it was not discerning the Lord. They were not remembering the Lord. And so Paul addresses the heart of the issue. The heart itself. Listen now. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. How do you eat and drink of this table unworthily? How do you do that? Well, the elements used should be the right elements. It should be the proper elements. We've got some instruction on that. It should be observed at the proper time, as often as you do it. It should be done with reverence. Carrying on the way the Corinthians were doing wasn't order. It just was not orderly at all. But Paul is pressing this point to the heart. If the issue that makes a man unworthy is sin, outward sin, if that's what makes him unworthy, then Paul would have forbidden them to even practice the observance of the Lord's table. But he didn't do that. He encouraged them to observe the Lord's table, and he said, and there were other things that were out of order. And he says at the last verse here in this passage, and I'll set the rest in order when I get there. There were other things that were out of order. So it wasn't that he was trying to get them to reform some kind of, you know, outwardly. That would happen. But Paul's dealing with a heart issue here. He's dealing with a heart issue. And I want you to see this because it's very important. What did Christ's broken body and his shed blood accomplish for all those who are bid to come to this table? What did he accomplish? Let's look at some scripture. Hebrews 10, verse 14. It says, by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. This is the creation of that new heart, that new spirit, taking the stony heart out and giving us a heart of flesh, causing us to actually be able to behold that Christ, by his one offering, hath perfected us forever. Now look what he says. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Won't bring them up any more. Why not? Verse 18. Now where remission of these is, where they've been purged, where they've been put away, where they'll never be brought up again, there's no more offering for sin. And therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Look at another verse with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. This is how those who are bid to come to this table, if this is said of you, this is what Paul is saying. Is this said of you? Is this your hope? Is this your where you put your trust? Listen, we're saved to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in his beloved Son. We're saved to the praise of the glory of God the Father's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in his beloved Son, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And he abounded toward us through the Holy Spirit in all wisdom and prudence, and revealed this in us. Now, I read this to you last week. Be turning to John 10 with me. I read this to you last week, but now let me read this to you. Having seen that he perfected them forever, knowing that by his one offering, his shed blood, he perfected his saints forever, that now they've been born of God in the Spirit, had this everlasting covenant written in their heart by the Holy Spirit, that their praise now is to the glory of God's grace. They see that they were saved totally, completely, by free, sovereign, unmerited, distinguishing, particular grace that called them, that bought them, that has brought them into this access of peace that we have. And then the question was asked in Romans 8 then, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, that's risen again, that's seated at God's right hand, who right now is making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Look at John 10:27. This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man. Those born of the Holy Spirit, no matter how full of sin your life may be, no matter how full of sin your life may be, if this one right here is your hope, brethren, your sin's been purged by the blood and body of Christ, and they'll never be brought up again. That is the only constraining love there is. His love for us that will bring us to obedience, to trust him alone and turn away from our sins and our self-righteousnesses and walk after him alone. That's the only message that'll do it, brethren. Nothing else will do it. Nothing will do it. I almost brought a message to you today out of Isaiah chapter 9. And without going ahead and preaching it, I'm going to just tell you the gist of it here. the Lord poured out judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment upon Israel. He kept saying over and over, my hand is stretched out still. Judgment, justice, wrath upon them. And he says, and yet they will not repent and turn unto me. Unless God sanctifies it, just the judgment through the hearts of his people, they'll never turn to him whatsoever. But when he makes us to know our sins, he makes us to know our Redeemer. Forgiveness is what causes a believer to cry out in love to God our Savior. It's because we behold the depths of our sins and we behold the unsearchable depths of his love. That causes us to cry out. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So what is it that Paul means here when he says to eat and drink unworthily? To be guilty of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What is he talking about here? Look down at verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Listen to this last. Not discerning the Lord's body. The Holy Spirit says plainly that those who eat and drink unworthily are those who do so not discerning the Lord's body. What must we have to be able to discern the Lord's body? Paul had dealt with this already in this very letter right here. Look back with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look back. Verse 9. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. These are the natural faculties. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Only the man knows what's really in his heart. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. We can understand that. You got that? You understand that? And he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually, see that word? Discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Who knows what the Lord has given us? We do, because we have the mind of Christ. We've been taught by the Spirit of Christ in the inward man. So then, back in our text now, look back at verse 28. Paul says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now here's the first thing. Let a man examine himself. 2 Corinthians, look there, you need to look at these with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. What's Paul saying? This is the point, this is the heart of the matter of what Paul's dealing with here. He's not going to the outward externals, the outward things that are going on outside. He's going to the only place where they can be turned, where this people can truly enter into what the Lord's table is all about. And this is what he's saying, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves? Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Either Christ is in you or you're reprobate. Then in 2 Peter 1:10, Peter said, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." That's what Paul is telling them here. Let a man examine himself. Make your calling and election sure. Is this the Christ, the one I just talked to you about, who bought his people, whose people can never be lost, whose blood has purged them, who now stand complete and accepted, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight? Is this your God? Is this your Savior? Is this your Christ? Are you yet trusting in something in your hand? Paul said. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. You can't remember someone you've never met. Can you? You can't show forth his death if you have no idea who it was that died, or why he died, or what that death accomplished. Prove yourself. Be honest with yourself, Paul said. This is a time for honesty now. You can't discern the value of his broken body and the preciousness of his shed blood unless you're totally unable to save yourself. Then you understand something of how precious that blood is to you, but not until then. You can't hope for his return if you don't believe he's risen. So let a man examine himself. And here's the second thing. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now this is spoken to the man who examines himself as well as his brethren. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul didn't examine the Corinthian brethren. And Paul didn't call on them to examine one another. If that had been the case, if they had done that, and if Paul had called on them to do that, do you think anything at all would have changed in this congregation? They were carnal. They were divided. And carnal babes in Christ like nothing better than to look to the flesh and exalt themselves through the flesh. And it would have just been more and more division. The only way to solve this problem, the only way to solve the divisive spirit, is to teach sinners to look away from their flesh and examine themselves. Go into your closet. Go into your heart's closet and meditate upon your personal relationship between you and Christ Jesus, the Son of God. Do you know Him? Do you really know Him? That's the issue. It's not, there was going to be some that would come there that probably still had the smell of wine on their breath when they came there from the feast they had at home. He's not talking about that. He's talking about come to this table, examining yourself so that you can truly come here discerning the Lord's body, thinking on the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, and not looking to this love feast and to your those that don't have or and all the carnal things that were going on. What did we just read? What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit which is in him? I can't examine you. I'd probably root up some wheat and leave some tares growing. I can't discern it. You know your heart. You examine your heart. I'll examine mine. And this thing is to, it's a, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. He'll be holding up. God's able to make him stand. I trust that. I'm trusting that I just tell you this and God will apply it to you however you need it. I can't do it. I can't even make you understand this the way you need to hear it, because I don't know how you need to hear it. But he can. And I trust he can. And I'm trusting him to do that. Now, and Paul's, he's not only calling on each one of them to put away the disorder before coming to the Lord's table. And when I say that, I mean the in themselves. If you truly examine yourself and you truly behold Christ, the first thought that a believer is going to have is, I don't want to sin. I abhor myself. I abhor the way I behave. Don't you feel that way? Do you find yourselves at times, when you truly get a glimpse of Christ, you find yourselves at times thinking, what a wretched excuse for a believer I am. What a wretched, wretched, wretched man that I am. And now he's talking to him here, and he says, verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For this cause," was it because they were coming in that show and they were having that feast and doing all those things? Is that the issue he's dealing with? The issue he's dealing with is because Christ was not in their heart. Those things are the result of what's going on in here. You don't start out here and expect that just because you've gotten something to look good out here, that something's happened in the heart. Paul's going where God's messengers go, to the heart. And he says, for the cause of not beholding Christ, there's many that among you that are sickly, they're weak, and there's some that just are asleep. There's some that just flat out don't know the Lord. And then for this cause, because they were carnal and they were divided, and there was no heart's desire for their brethren. For this cause, because they spent more time examining others, more time justifying themselves, looking to the works of their hands, rather than examining themselves and considering themselves. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever thought, when you hear the Lord speak, and it's just, it's all about me forgiving you. It's all about you sinning against me and me forgiving you infinite number of times. Just as much as you can sin against me, I forgive you that much more. Well, if everybody did that, if we all did that, it wouldn't matter how much we sinned against each other. This flesh wouldn't have any bearing on our love for each other at all, would it? Because we would constantly be loving each other, be concerned for the glory and honor of our Redeemer, and whether we were sinning or not, or being sinned against or not, wouldn't even come into the picture, would it? That's what Paul's telling them. That shouldn't even come into the picture. But because that's all you see, there's many among you that are weak and sickly, and some can't even see Christ, can't even behold Him, because it's just this disorderly show that's going on. See, that illustration I keep telling you, you can't go down to the Gulf of Mexico and try to turn the Mississippi River. You can't go down there where it's branching out of its banks and going all out into the bayous and all out into the rice fields and expect that you're going to contain the Mississippi River and make it do what you want it to do. But for some reason, Christ haters come into this world and they'll come and try to make you reform on the outside, and it's all about the outside, the outside, the outside, instead of preaching Christ Jesus the Lord. Preaching Christ who has redeemed a people, perfected them forever, that Christ might come in the power of His love and grace and cause them from their heart to say, "Oh Lord, thank You for forgiving me. Thank You. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes." And it don't matter what I say about your repentance. It don't matter what I view as your repentance. All that matters, and the only way that this thing is governed is if you reach some sort of acceptable, measurable measure of repentance that I can view and say, "Now that's repentance." It won't do any good whatsoever. No good whatsoever. It's a heart work. Faith and repentance is a heart work. I'm not looking. I don't. I've told some of you, when you talk to me and you'll start talking to me about this sin and that sin or whatever. Look, you don't have to bring that up to me. If Christ died for you, He ain't bringing it up to you, and I ain't bringing it up to you either. Go to Him. Pour out your heart to Him, and He will, He'll cleanse you. He'll purge your conscience so that you can behold that you're perfect in Him. And that's the thing. That's the power. That's the grace that causes a sinner to want to let go of whatever it is that's in his hand that's prohibiting him from worshiping Christ, that's prohibiting him from loving his brethren, that's prohibiting him from being a peacemaker in the church, that's prohibiting him from worshiping Christ and honoring Him and being able to discern the Lord's body. It's His power and His grace. It's the gospel of what He's done for us. That's He alone can accomplish it. He alone could choose a people and set His affection on them. He alone could enter into an everlasting covenant to redeem them. He alone could devise the purpose of His grace and how He would come and accomplish it. He alone could make the world in which He would make it happen. He alone could create the people that He would save in the end. He alone could direct their path and move them and carry them about to where He used whole nations to illustrate what He was going to do, and that He could record it in His Word so that in the fullness of time, when we come into being 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, we came into being and all our lives He guided us and brought our path to where He crossed us with the gospel, and we behold that He did that from the foundation of the world. He ordered everything, moved everything, directed everything, and brought it all down to pass so that you could hear the gospel preached, and He would come to you in spirit and show you that He went to the cross at Calvary and took the sin that you are upon Himself and laid down His life and made you eternally accepted of a thrice holy God. That's the message wherein sinners are brought to obedience of faith. And the obedience of faith just don't resemble what this world thinks it looks like. It just don't resemble what this world thinks it looks like. Sometimes it looks like a King David who is triumphant and victorious. And sometimes it looks like a King David who commits adultery and has her husband killed and didn't change his favor with God whatsoever. Not whatsoever. Is that the kind of gospel you hear this world preaching? Is that the kind of acceptance we have with God that this world preaches? That no matter what you do, it does not alter your standing with God whatsoever? That scares carnal religionists to death. They're so afraid that if they say that, well, man'll just run out and sin all he wants to. You don't sin all you want to? Do you want to sin more? That's what they're saying. If I did that, I'd just go out and believe like that. I'd just go out and sin all I want to, because I ain't sinning near as much as I'd like to. It's exactly what they're saying. Brethren, this grace I'm talking about makes a man not want to sin. It makes him want to believe, but it makes him also forgive his brethren. If we just spend our time examining ourselves, spend all our time examining ourselves and considering where we are with the Lord and praying to Him and confessing our sins to Him, it would help us to be forgiving of others. It would help us to be forgiving of our brethren. The Spirit of grace doesn't look for a reason to discipline a brother or sister in Christ. The Spirit of grace is not a fruit inspector that goes around trying to decide if you're ripe as you ought to be. The Spirit of grace, if a church was going to bring up somebody, and there's times, we'll look at these things, there's times when it had to be done. It's an exception. It's not the rule, brethren. But you talk to these fellows, they make it the rule. I'd like to say the next time that you fellows all get together and you decide this person has got to be something, discipline's got to be taking place on him, how about you take their place? How about you just say, I tell you what, I'll take their place. And do it to me and let them sit here and hear the gospel preached. It's always somebody else that needs to be disciplined. They don't ever call and say, you know, I need some discipline. It's always somebody else. Okay, let's go on here. What did the Lord say? Look, what's the next statement say? Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Man, we sure can make it difficult, can't we? If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now remember, this is still a personal matter between the believer and the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about here. Let a man examine himself, let a man judge himself, take sides with God and confess his sin before God, and God deals with us as sons. Isn't that what John said? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, to who? To some silly fellow with his collar backwards sitting in behind a cage? No. To Christ, our high priest. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. Look at the next verse. But when we're judged, what's he talking about? Who's he talking about that's judging us? But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. This is the Lord's work too. You see this? It's the Lord's work. Is what Paul's saying a rebuke? Sure it is. Sure it is. But how's he doing it? How's he doing it? How's this? You see the spirit that he's doing this in? It's not to cause a further hindrance to them. It's not to cause them separation from Christ further than they already are. It's to remove the hindrance and to bring them in their heart to Christ's feet to behold him. And he says, now, if this word rebukes you, if it chastens you, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. What did we see in Hebrews 12:5? Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Paul's saying, take sides with God, not against him. Because what happens when your children take sides against you? They're corrected, aren't they? Who does it? You do it, don't you? That's exactly what Paul's saying. If you would take sides with God, confess your need of him, and fall at his feet, there won't be no correcting. Won't be no chastening. You'd be hugged up on him, won't you? Loving him. That's what he's doing. He's bringing you there. But now, if you want to take sides against him, Paul said, he's going to chasten you. He'll correct you. He's going to bring you to him if you're his. So, now, let's come down to the last of this. Now, I want you to remember that these are the very ones who were all engaging in this drunken feast and gluttonous feast that they were engaged in. And there's some thing you can read about, some thing they were divided. One was saying, I love Paul. Another one saying, no, I love Cephas. And another one, they were just, you could think of a way of them being divided. That's how they were divided. But Paul did not come to them and say, you bunch of heathens, you're going to have to step aside and take a time out for a little while. Then you can come back to this table if you act right. That's not what he said. Look at the next verse. Wherefore, verse 33, my brethren, Paul put himself right there with them. A man that knows something about what he is will put himself right there with the sinner. He said, my brethren, when you come together, that's what he's promoting, unity, not division. When you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Love one another. Be gracious to one another. If you discern the reason that you're coming here for the Lord, to remember the Lord whose body was broken and blood was shed, remember it was done for these ones. And Paul knew it was done for them. And so he said, brethren, when you come together, love one another. Tarry for one another. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And he said, verse 34, and if any man hunger, if you just want to do this for a physical, carnal reason, to fill your belly, just go home and do that. You can do that at the house. But come here, and don't come here under condemnation. And he says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Now, let's don't add to this, and let's don't diminish from it by our yoke that we like to put on one another, and let's don't invent something that the Lord don't say and do. Let's come now and do this. Examine yourselves. Remember the Lord. And love one another. What has Christ called us to? To remember Him and to love our brethren. That's what Paul's dealing with.